Good evening, church. You can go ahead and open in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I think that's the first place we're going to be reading today. We're going to be primarily just in Galatians this evening. And what I want to start doing on Sunday evenings for a little bit is just start looking at more deeply the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're not going to exactly start that this evening. I want to kind of do an introduction to the idea of the fruit of the Spirit as it's presented in Galatians, and really more of looking at what it means to live by the Spirit versus live by the flesh, talked about throughout the book of Galatians. And this is a really popular section for that, but it's really all throughout Galatians, and we'll see that this evening. And what I hope to eventually be able to do is to kind of have a really practical series, just working through each one of the different fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5. And I hope that that'll be really helpful for us. I think sometimes it's not easy for me to look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and come away with like practical things on how to do better at those and how to grow in those. But the fruit of the Spirit is very practical in what it's presented and what it talks about. And so the first thing I want to do before we jump in and start reading this is just look at how the letter that the fruit of the Spirit is found in is kind of constructed. Galatians is actually, I think, a pretty difficult book. It's easy to kind of get the basic idea, but when you start digging into Galatians, there's some really complicated and deep, kind of hard types of things that Paul is trying to talk about. And so just the basic structure of Galatians, I think, can be divided into three different sections. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul is kind of defending his apostleship. And so he goes through various different things, that there are these people that have apparently come into the churches of Galatia that Paul had originally established, and they've started attacking Paul's character or Paul's teaching or whatever else, and they're starting to abandon Paul, not really trust in Paul and the type of person he is, and therefore not trust in the gospel anymore. And so the gospel is starting to be convoluted and changed into various different things. One in particular is the Judaizing teaching that's really apparent to see going on in Galatia. And so they're severing their relationship with Christ, Paul will talk about, by accepting this false teaching. And so he deals with a lot of that in the first two chapters. In the second section, really chapters 3 and 4, Paul goes over again kind of what he was teaching, what he actually taught them. Here's what the truth was, and you can kind of examine it, fact check it yourself, and see that no matter where you were coming from, if you were a Jew converted to Christ or you were a pagan converted to Christ, you were under bondage. You were in slavery, either slavery to the law or slavery to worldliness or sinfulness or paganism or whatever kind of title you want to put under that. And what Christ accomplished is he set us free from that. If we accept him and follow him, that we've been freed from the bondage that we were put under. And that gets to the last section in chapters 5 through 6, where Paul, in a few different ways, will say that freedom that Christ gave us is not a license to do whatever you want. You're under Christ's rule now. So you're not free to just go and indulge in your flesh. You need to keep your flesh under control, not gratify the desires of the flesh, but rather walk by the Spirit. And so chapter 5 especially has a lot to do with our relationships with one another and with Christ and how that should work and play out in our daily lives. And that's where we find the fruit of the Spirit here in this chapter. So I want to read Galatians 5 starting in verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter and then go back to verse 16 and 17 to just notice some of the points Paul makes. So Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So at the beginning of this, in verse 16, Paul really contrasts that idea that really opens up this section of Galatians chapter 5 and 6 with the idea that you're not just free to do whatever you want. And so he says, we need to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. You need to put the flesh away. You don't just have free rein to do anything that you feel or anything that you desire. It goes back a little bit with what Don was talking about this morning of kind of the natural movement of the world. It's just do what you want. Paul says, no, that's not how it works. That's not how freedom in Christ works. In fact, that's actually a form of slavery that you're tricking yourself into thinking is freedom, but true freedom is in submission to Christ. And so, verse 16, don't do that. Make sure that you're not gratifying the flesh. And the reason why you can't do that and have a relationship with God is verse 17, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other, and they keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So when you're trying to live according to the flesh and also live according to the Spirit, you're going to find yourself at a standstill. You can't do both. Jesus would word it in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. Or is that Matthew 5? Matthew 5 verse 6, you can't serve two masters. Otherwise, you'll love one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the other one. You can't do two things at once in that. And so Paul is saying that's true with living by the Spirit as well. Galatians and Romans are really, really similar in making this kind of point. I think Paul puts it really eloquently in Romans chapter 7, where he has this long section where he's talking about, like, while I was in this stage before I came to Christ, I was stuck. I was trying to do the right things, but it's just I kept tripping over myself. I kept dying. I kept being condemned by the law until I finally came to Christ and attained that true freedom. And, you know, trying to do it on my own wasn't working, is what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. And so this walking by the flesh idea is a big deal. And it's important for us to consider what it means to walk by the flesh versus walk by the Spirit if we're going to understand how to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I think Galatians is a really good book to understand what Paul actually means when he means walk by the flesh. That idea shows up a lot in Scripture, in the New Testament, of what the flesh is versus what the Spirit is, but Galatians is particularly heavy with it. I went through, and there's 16 different times in Galatians where Paul brings up what the flesh is. That might not seem like a huge number, but I went and did some math this weekend, and you can go and do it yourself. Maybe I'm a little bit off, but this will at least be close. 16 times in Galatians compared to Romans, it's about 3.5 more times that Paul brings up the flesh and what it means to walk in the flesh than what he does in Romans if you go like by verse and percentage-wise. It's 3.5 times more. So he talks about it a lot in Galatians and how to avoid it. So I want to just go through and look at the different ways that Paul talks about what it means to walk according to a fleshly nature versus a spiritual nature in Galatians. So we'll start back in Galatians 1 in verse 16. And I want to read all of these verses. There's 16 of them. So that'll be kind of the direction we're going this evening. Galatians 1 and verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach to him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go by way up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then again to Damascus. Now, in the ESV, you probably won't see it, but at the end of verse 16, that anyone is the idea of I did not consult with the flesh. I did not consult with people, with man. And that carries into chapter 2, verse 16. We'll start in verse 15 again. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. So Paul didn't consult with flesh and blood. He didn't consult with men. And that's because we need salvation from Jesus in chapter 2, that living by the Spirit is where salvation comes from, not from any man-made construct. In chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so he says, my life, my flesh, was crucified. I still have to live here in this world, in the flesh, but my desires, my fleshly kind of passions were crucified and put to death in Christ. In chapter 3, and there are a few of these that I want to zero in on, so I'm going quickly through these first few. Galatians 3 and verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And this is kind of introducing the ideas of what Paul had originally taught the Galatians, that God began a work in you. And he talks about that in Philippians and Colossians and Romans, that God started this work in you through his Spirit, through the revealed word of God. And we'll talk about how that all worked later on. But are you expecting that God began the work, the spiritual work in you with his Spirit, with the gospel, and that you're going to finish that yourself, according to the flesh, according to your own accomplishments? And the obvious answer to that is no. God is going to finish. He's going to bring to completion the work that he has began in you. In chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, in verse 13. Verse 13 and 14 says, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." And so Paul had this fleshly problem. He had this ailment. I don't know exactly what that was. Maybe this was his thorn in the flesh, maybe not. But he had some kind of issue. And originally, when the Galatians were taught by Paul, they were aware of that issue that he had. But they didn't look down on him from that. They still received the spiritual truths that were coming from Christ being revealed to them by the Spirit. And that's how it should be. It shouldn't matter about the flesh or who is presenting the truth. It should just matter that it is the truth. And that's where the power of God comes, in the truth that's revealed by the Spirit. The next one I want to spend a little time unpacking, because it's kind of a hard section, is in chapter 4 and verse 21 and following, through the end of the chapter, where Paul is contrasting the son of the flesh versus the son of promise, or also I think we can say the son of the Spirit, or a spiritual son. And so he goes back and talks about some history to prove a point and illustrate a truth in the new covenant of God. So let's read this. I think this will be helpful to kind of work through. It's kind of three different sections this is split into. And this will help us to see a little bit more of the problem or the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. So chapter 4, Galatians verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who are than those of the one who has a husband. That time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him with the..." There's another verse here on the last page. Sorry. "Then those who were born according to the husband." Verse 28. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, and the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So then, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Kind of a weird section, kind of a hard section, but let's just look at it a piece at a time. We already introduced and already talked about why Paul is talking about this section, why he brings it up. Particularly in Galatians, there is this combating that Paul has to do against the Judaizing teachers, people that have come into Galatia, and a lot of us are aware of this, that are saying, unless you're following the law of Moses, you don't have equal part in Christ with us. You need to follow the law of Moses, you need to be circumcised, or you're not an heir. You're not a child of God. You can't be. And Paul is saying, no, absolutely not. That's not what the word of God even says. That's not even what the law says. And so he goes back and starts in verse 21 by saying, if you want to live under the law, you have to take the whole law and see what the whole law says. And when we're talking about the whole law, we're not just talking about Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We're talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy, all of the history. And within the law, there's this story about Abraham, and it goes back to talk about this story when Abraham tried to fulfill the promises of God on his own, and how that went for him, and how he failed in doing that. where God comes to him and he tells him that you're going to have children that are more than you can count, more than the stars, more than the sand. Abraham believed God whenever he told him that originally. But after waiting a little while, him and Sarah got impatient or didn't see the possibility. And so they came up with a way, Sarah's suggestion, to accomplish God's promises on their own, kind of expedite the process. And so Sarah gives Hagar, her slave, to Abraham. And Abraham and Hagar have the son Ishmael. And when they do that, assuming that Ishmael is going to be the child of promise, God says, no, this is not the son that I have promised. This is not the son that is going to be the one that your family is going to grow through the promises that he has given, because Hagar is the slave, and so Ishmael is also a slave. So he's not the son that God originally promised, not the son that God told Abraham that he would have. So it's not through Ishmael, it's going to be from Sarah. And that's when God comes back to Abraham in that long section and says, no, your wife Sarah is going to be the one that has the son and conceive. And so in verse 22 of Galatians 4, in 22 and 23, Ishmael is that son of the slave. And you can see that when Abraham had two sons, he's the one that's the slave that we're talking about. Isaac is the son of the free woman born through the promise. One is born of Abraham's efforts, man's efforts, flesh's efforts. I think you can see through Galatians and the themes in Galatians. And Isaac is born through God's doing, through God's promise, through the Spirit. And so Isaac being the son of promise is really kind of similar to being the son of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, being according or born according to the Spirit and what God has said. And I think that it's important to see, because in the scope of talking about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, one of Paul's big points in Galatians is if you're trying to live by your own might and your own power, it's not going to be accomplished. You need to live according to God's power. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit kind of ties into that idea. So in this section in Galatians 4, after he talks about the two sons, he switches to the mothers, and he wants to make a point from the mothers. So in verse 24, he looks at Hagar. And he says this historical event of Hagar and Sarah having two different children can be seen allegorically and can be seen to prove a point in the new covenant. You have Hagar, who represents the covenant made on Mount Sinai and also represents the current Jews, the current Jerusalem in the time of Jesus, in the time of Christ. And what she is a slave. She's under bondage and she's living just in a terrible situation. But Sarah is the free woman. She's the one that represents the Jerusalem that's from above, the new city of God that the Jews would be looking for and that we're looking for as well. And so when he gets to the end of that kind of section in verse 26 and 27, the question is kind of asked, do you want to be a descendant of the slave woman or a descendant of the free woman? Obviously, you would choose the free woman. So he goes back to Ishmael and Isaac in verse 28 and 29, and he says, if I can spell it out more plainly for you, you are like Isaac. Christians, you Galatians, you have accepted Christ, are like Isaac. You are the children of the promise. The Jews are like Ishmael. In verse 29, just like Isaac was born, just like at the time that he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, so it is now. The fleshly children, the Jews, the Judaizers, are persecuting the Christians, trying to drag them down and pull them back into where they need to not be. And so Isaac is born according to the Spirit. Christians are born according to the Spirit. And so the instructions at the very end of that, in verse 29 and 30, is, so cast out the slave woman. Cast off the slavery, cast off the times past, and move on in the Spirit, move on in what God is instructing you to do now. So that section, I think, is important to see because it's an historical account that proves a truth Paul is trying to say, that if you're trying to live according to the flesh, it's going to fail. If you're trying to do it yourself, just like Abraham and Hagar and Sarah also tried to do it themselves, it failed. It didn't accomplish God's purpose. You need to live according to the Spirit and according to what God has said and according to his promises that connects to chapter 5. We'll stop at that right now. I want to move on to some of the other times where the flesh shows up in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, continuing on in verse 13, it says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So there you have that same idea. Deny the flesh. And because you are called to freedom, don't continue in doing what you want to do and just attacking or knee-jerk reactions or whatever it is, but discipline yourself according to Christ. In verse 24 of Galatians 5. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think this is all simple stuff that we know. You can't just continue on doing what you feel is best and say that you're a servant of Christ. Christ is the Lord. He's the one that gives commandments, and so we need to follow him. And so Paul gets to the point at the very end of the book in Galatians 6 and verse 7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You can't live your life like that and continue mocking God and thinking that you can do whatever you want, because whatever one sows, that is what he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And so what you do in your life is directly related to how God treats you at the end of your life. If you're going to submit to him, you'll reap life. If you submit to your own desires and your own flesh, you'll reap corruption or destruction or judgment or whatever other word that you want to put in there. And so the last reference to the flesh is in chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God of Israel. So there's this boasting in the flesh, and Paul's point is that they're trying to make this good showing in the flesh, boast in the flesh, boast in the fleshly works of the people, the Judaizers that they're trying to teach, the Galatians. And so Paul says that attitude is really contrary to what the gospel is. It's opposed to the cross of Christ. You can't boast in the flesh or make a good showing in the flesh and still be pleasing to Christ and follow the gospel. And so what does that idea mean? It'll be good for us to unpack that. Back in Galatians 5 and verse 11, Paul is talking about this idea of him being persecuted or attacked. And he says in verse 11, if I say, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And so Paul brings up this idea that he's gone through several attacks on his character and his teaching, and he's saying that, I'm not preaching circumcision, because if I was preaching circumcision, if I was preaching salvation by works of the flesh or by earning it yourself, then these Judaizers wouldn't be attacking me, because I'd be doing exactly what they want me to do and exactly what they're trying to do. I'm teaching freedom in Christ, and so that's why they're attacking me, because if I did teach circumcision, the offense of the cross would be removed. And that's an interesting kind of phrase and idea in verse 11. What does it mean that the offense of the cross would be removed if Paul taught circumcision like the Judaizers, if he taught living by the flesh for salvation like the Judaizers did? In chapter 6 and verse 12, in chapter 1 in verse 12, he talks about the idea that he didn't go and consult with the with flesh and blood in order to learn the gospel, that it was given with him by revelation of Christ Jesus. And so turning to circumcision, Paul's point in Galatians 5 and in Galatians 6, if he turned to that, turned to the flesh, really what that would be doing is turning away and cover up the message of the cross. Because what the message of the cross says is it says that I need something to deal with my sin, something outside of myself. My sin is terrible. My sin is costly. God had to pay a great price for that, and I can't cover that cost on my own. And so I need Jesus. I need him to cover up my sins. It's burdensome to Jesus, and it was a huge burden for Jesus to carry my sins and carry the wrath of God on himself for me. And so the truth of the cross is that my greatest efforts still really actually condemn me. that no matter how hard I try, I'm still condemned because Christ still had to die on that. Jesus still had to come and die for me. So no one can be good enough on their own to get to heaven. Jesus had to die to make my salvation available for me. I can't save myself. And so Paul, if he preached circumcision, he would be rejecting the cross of Christ. He'd be saying, that's nice, but I got this. And that's not how it works. You can't just swoop God's sacrifice away and do it yourself. And so he would be actually an offense to the cross and what the cross would say, and actually stand in the way of the message of the gospel by trying to do what he wants rather than submit to Christ's rule. In other words, you can't thank Christ for your salvation and then look at yourself and say, I can do this. Stand in the corner, don't worry, kind of thing. The cross means that I need Jesus. And the alternative attitude of the Judaizers is this attitude that, you know, I can make a good showing in the flesh. I can be better than those that are around me, and that will earn me the salvation that God needs to give to me. And it's so easy to think in that way. Maybe the Galatians kind of concept of Judaizers trying to tempt Christians to go back to the law of Moses, that's not really a big temptation for me, and probably not most of us in this room, but it can be a temptation for us, I think, to feel like we need to look around at everyone else and compare ourselves to other people rather than compare ourselves to Christ, because Christ is the standard of what we need to do, and he's the one that salvation is accessed through, not our own works or achievements or accomplishments, which is essentially the same thing that the Galatians were dealing with. They were tempted to pursue their own accomplishments, pursue their own desires, and that would earn them their salvation, but that's not how it works. Salvation is found in the cross of Jesus. We've been jumping around a lot, but coming back to the original text we were talking about in Galatians 6, when Paul is talking about those making a good showing in the flesh, he ends by saying in verse 16, if you follow the rule that I've talked about, follow the rule that you need to be found in Christ and boast only in the cross of Christ in verse 14. Verse 16, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy will be upon them and upon the Israel of God, upon the true people of God. Submitting to Christ is the true promised people of God, the true ones that are descendants of Sarah, that are descendants of the promise, that are born according to the Spirit. And that is true because it originally came from the Spirit and came from God. Paul and other writers will talk extensively about this gospel and salvation being found in Christ is originally from God through the Spirit revealed to the apostles in Ephesians chapter 3 or in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's what gives it true power. And we can't do it on our own. Not from us. That's the essence of Christianity. Jesus would say some similar things, and I think it'll be helpful just to look at these quickly. Keep your finger in Galatians, but look at John chapter 6. Just one verse. This is Jesus speaking after he feeds the 5,000 and then gives his teaching about him being the bread of life. And a lot of people are confused and they're offended by it and they leave. But before they leave, Jesus says in John chapter 6, in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So this is a concept that even Jesus himself taught and was important to understand, that trying to accomplish things by yourself is not going to help. You need life from the Spirit, from God and from his truth. Connected with that, look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter hits on this idea as well, and then we're going to start rounding out and start connecting all of these ideas of living by the flesh versus living by the Spirit back to this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And he gives that instruction, you know, love one another. The reason why you need to love one another, live according to God, is because you have been born again from an imperishable seed. the imperishable seed of God's word. And thinking about that, when Paul said, or when Jesus says in John 6, the Spirit gives life, the flesh is no help at all, and Peter teaches in 1 Peter 1 that we're born of this new imperishable seed, we can connect those same ideas, I think, and see that the word of God is that imperishable seed that has been planted deeply into us through the gospel, or should have been planted deeply into us through the gospel, and that's the source, if it's growing, that's the source of our life, and changes our hearts and bears the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. Being affected by the truth of God's word is what produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's that imperishable seed, not the perishable of trying to accomplish things on my own and live according to the flesh or my own desires or my own passions. But while Paul makes that point really, really strongly in Galatians, that it's from God, it's not from man, you can't do it on your own, I think we all understand, but we should at least say, when Paul says that you can't do it on your own, that does not discount our participation or our activity in God's work in doing that. And I think we all know that. We still have a part to play. We still have obedience to offer. We still have discipline to give to ourselves. And Paul talks about him disciplining himself as well so that he wouldn't be disqualified after preaching the gospel to others in 1 Corinthians 9. So we need that response also. But it's God that helps us through those responses. And so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, I'm going to hit these really quickly, and this illustrates it in the book of Galatians, the point we've just talked about. Galatians 3 and verse 2, he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing it with faith?" The answer to that question is by hearing it with faith. God gave it. He gave you the Spirit. He gave you truth. It came from God. In verses 3 through 6 in Galatians 3, he asked that question that we read in verse 3, God began this work in you in the Spirit. Are you going to be perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and by works and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. In answer to his question, God is supplying the Spirit. It's not coming from the law. It's coming from God directly from his truth. In verse 14 of Galatians 3, So that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so, see, all through Galatians chapter 3, God's Spirit is given through faith and through belief and through trust in him. And all of that leads to the last big section I want to look at in Galatians, to chapter 5 in verse 5. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Because we have all, just like Abraham, believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, we believe through faith and the Spirit is supplied to us, and that gives us hope, waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's an interesting phrase, waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is that hope of righteousness that Paul is talking about that we're waiting for? I think thinking about Abraham helps us to see. Abraham, through God's promises, when God gave him promises in Genesis, he had some pretty high points and some pretty low points. And Paul talks about one of those low points in Galatians 5. Some of them he believes God, but there are some times where he's kind of despairing in God's promises. In Genesis chapter 15, in the beginning of that chapter, we won't go and read that tonight, but you can read it later. At the beginning of Genesis 15, Abraham basically comes to God and he says, "God, you promised me this big family, but I'm old and Sarah's old and I'm going to die soon. And my inheritance, my family name is dead and it's going to go to Eleazar of Damascus. Your promise is not going to happen." And God takes him outside and tells him, "Just look up. Look at the stars. I made all of those stars. Your family is going to be bigger than the stars. If you can't count the stars, you're not going to be able to count your family." And that's where the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Because I think if I was Abraham, I look up at the stars and I think, if God can make all of that, if he can make all the stars, he can make a baby. And so surely God can do what he's saying, because look at everything else that he's done. And I think that's true for us as Christians as well. Just look at everything that God has accomplished, and if he says that I am going to make you a different person, I'm going to change you, I'm going to produce my character in you in the Spirit, he can do that. If we submit to him, if we submit to his authority and his wisdom and his righteousness and his word, God is more than capable of accomplishing that in our lives. And he was capable of accomplishing that in Abraham's life as well. And so this fruit that God is going to supply and grow in us, what it really says about us is that we are God's children, that God is making us his children, that it's kind of the character of God being cultivated in us as we become his, as we become more like him. It's the test that you can have in your life to see that something incorruptible is being grown in you if you're producing this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And so I want to just close with a couple of observations. It's interesting when you look at the religions of the world, and like religions of the world that are kind of based on truth, because there are some weird religions that aren't really based on truth, but the ones that are based on truth or some kind of standard, most of them have some kind of object or location or something like that that kind of is their origin or a point of truth to them. So you've got like the Wailing Wall for the Jews. This is where the temple was. This is where everything happened, where we worshiped God and it was destroyed. It's their kind of place where they can go and point back to their origins. Or the Kaaba in Mecca for Islam. You know, this is our place. This is our spot. Just thinking about that, what is that for Christians? We don't have a spot or a place or a thing or something that we can physically kind of look at and point to. I think the truth of the gospel and of the story of Christ is absolutely historical. I think that's under attack in our world now. But it's a historical event. We can see the evidences that it did happen. But there are a lot of things that we don't know. I know that there's archaeology that we can look to and we can go and see, like, that's the sea where Jesus walked around. But we don't know the exact place that he walked onto the sea. We know Jesus was crucified at Jerusalem, but we don't know the exact spot of where the cross was. We don't know the exact tomb that Jesus was laid in. We can't go and actually look at all of those things. What do we have? We don't even know where some of the churches, the early first century churches, where they specifically met. We know one of them met on Solomon's porch, but like, where did the church of Galatia meet specifically and places like that? Where is kind of the lasting monument of truth for Christianity? And I think just looking through Galatians and through the scripture, as it turns out, what the gospel leaves behind as truth for itself or as a marker of truth are saints themselves. The changed lives of saints, the changed people are the truth. They're the evidence of God's power and of God's working. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 3, where he says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God can be made known to the rulers and authorities and to the heavenly places, and I think also to the world. When our lives are changed and we're different, that's truth. That's evidence of God's power and of the gospel. That's the monument. The significant event of Christ dying is undeniable whenever you see people's lives changed. You look at Paul. People came to belief in Christ and in his resurrection because Paul changed his life, because he saw the Lord, because he had an encounter with the Lord and an encounter with the Spirit and changed. And so we are then the fingerprint. If we live according to the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're the fingerprint of God on this world that shows the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And I think that's why it's important for us to really meditate deeply on why it's so important to deny ourselves, to deny the flesh, but live according to the Spirit and work on growing in this fruit of the Spirit that's supplied. And that's going to be difficult, and that's only possible if we except what Paul teaches in Galatians 6, last verse in Galatians 6 and verse 8, he says, the one who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life, but let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And so we need to really persevere and not grow weary in producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and just constantly evaluating ourselves and looking at that. I want to look at one more verse in Romans, and then we'll wrap up. Romans chapter 6. I already mentioned this, but Romans and Galatians, if you didn't know, are really, really helpful to read together and see together and kind of compare together. There's a lot of same ideas in those books. Romans chapter 6, a familiar section for us, in verse 20. Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" He asks, what fruit were you getting? "For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gifts of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul, through the Spirit, shows us that you're going to produce fruit one way or the other. We're really familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, but Paul, I think, also calls the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 the fruit of the flesh in Romans chapter 6. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to produce the fruit of the flesh. And the fruit of the flesh, he says very clearly in Romans, is death. They lead to death and condemnation. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that God gives you, will lead to sanctification and eternal life. And he summarizes it in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul gives us these different tests. I think that that's maybe a good way of looking at the fruit of the Spirit. They're different tests for us to evaluate ourselves and to see, am I like God? Am I becoming more like God and growing in that way through God's help and submitting to Him and His character? And so the question becomes personal for us, and that's what I want to start doing with each one of the fruit of the Spirit as they're listed in Galatians, is just to ask, you know, how are you doing with that fruit of the Spirit? So Lord willing, next week we'll look at love, the first one that's in that list. And, you know, what is it? How are you doing with it? How can we grow in it? How can we do better? How can we help one another to do better in that? And we'll look more at this as we go through, but, you know, just asking ourselves the questions through each one of those. Are we walking by the Spirit? Are we constantly aware of God's presence and His help and His example in those different areas? Are we aware of His promise and His ability to change us in that way and believe that He can change us in that way and help us in that way? Are we aware of God as our Father that wants to have that child-father relationship with us and is storing up an inheritance for us, just like He was with Abraham and with Isaac? Or are we characterized by trusting in ourselves and our own abilities to get better or to do better? Having a lack of awareness of our need for God, that we really are in need with Him. And these are kind of interesting. You can think about this and talk to me afterwards if you want. Are you overcome with like feelings of failure when you fail? Or just frustration when other people fail, don't measure up what they should be? Or worried about how you measure up with others versus how you measured up to Christ? I think reading through Galatians would show that that's more of a mindset of living by the flesh than living by the Spirit. If we're living by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit, keep in step with God's truth, and allow God to work in our lives and bring to completion what He started, because He's more than capable of doing that. And so I hope that this will be helpful for us. If you have some more insights about that, and about working through the fruit of the Spirit or anything that we talked about tonight, please come and talk to me. I'd love to integrate that or think more about that as I'm preparing these lessons. But that's what I want to do for the next few Sunday evenings, just work slowly through the fruit of the Spirit and start to grow and help produce that more in our lives. So this evening, if you need the help of the church here, the invitation is always offered. For those that need to come to the Lord for the first time, or if you need the prayers of the church, the help of the church here, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this song.
When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Day coming by and by, but it's brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom depart. I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Thank you, Jonathan. Look forward to the lessons, starting with love. We appreciate it. Is there anybody here this evening that needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? Please raise your hand. I have one. Please be seated.
I'm not sure who's...